In Psalm 4, in verse 6, the scripture reads, "There are many who say, 'Who will show us some good? Lift up the light of your face upon us, O Lord.' You have put more joy in my heart than they have when their grain and wine abound. In peace, I will both lie down and sleep. For you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety." The psalmist says, "You have put more joy in my heart than they have when their grain and wine abound." Christians are a people to be envied. We're not a people to be laughed at or scorned or made fun of, but to be envied. The relationship that we have with God is enviable. It's something to be desired. It's something to be treasured. And I think one of the reasons is because of our immeasurable joy. And it's something I think the world sees. They see how joyous of a people we are, even in times of trial and in tribulation. We know well the verse in Philippians, the 4th chapter, and in verse 4, when the Apostle Paul tells the brethren there to rejoice in the Lord always, and he emphasizes that, "Again, I say, rejoice." It is not simply a thing that happens to us naturally, though that may be the case in our relationship with God, but it's also a command to be obeyed as we're faced with various trials and struggles of this life, things that would likely tear us down if we just let it. God tells us through the pen of the inspired apostle to rejoice always, everywhere and in all things, as he'd say about contentment in chapter 4 as well. We're also to rejoice everywhere and in all things, in all circumstances. And I think that we understand that that's something that has been afforded us by Christ and by God, by the revelation of the Holy Spirit, that not only are we to rejoice always, but we can rejoice always. He has given us every reason to rejoice, and every cause to rejoice is afforded us. And so we treasure this. We like to talk about joy. We like to encourage each other to rejoice. And as Kai mentioned in his prayer, and I appreciate him saying those things and leading us in that prayer, we're coming together by God's will and wisdom to encourage one another and to help each other in joy. But while we treasure it, we also wrestle with it, I think. I imagine that everyone here this morning can sympathize with that idea of wrestling with this idea in Philippians 4 and verse 4, to rejoice always. I know the Bible says it. I know the Bible gives us reasons for constant joy, but isn't that a struggle for you at times? Are there situations in your life where you know the verse? Jesus is telling us through the apostle to even rejoice now, but yeah, that's really hard. How can I do that? Where can I find joy in this situation in my life? And I think it has substance to it, obviously. It's more than just saying, well, you just ought to be happy even now. You just ought to rejoice even now. That's only going to get us so far. How do we do that? Where does it come from? Well, rest assured that God affords us true joy in great measure through Christ our Lord. But where is that joy found? Where is the presence of immeasurable, unending joy? Well, it tells us there right in that verse, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I will say rejoice. And I'm sure, as I have many times, you've read this verse and thought about it expressing the object of our rejoicing. And certainly that's true. Who is the object of our joy? Who causes joy in our lives? Who do we meditate on that will always bring us to joy? It's the Lord Jesus. Through his love, through his mercy and grace, his sacrifice, through his example, through his friendship, we think about that and we're brought joy, and we can rejoice in him always. But I think what Paul's saying, as is seen in that kind of phrase in the Lord throughout the New Testament at times, it refers to a location, a sphere. And so we're in the Lord. Where are we? We're in the Lord. That's where we're located. We're Christians. And what he's telling them is that since you're in the Lord, you need to be rejoicing. The fact that you are in Christ, the fact that you are, while in the world, sanctified from the world as the body of Christ, should bring you immeasurable, unending joy. This is the sphere of our rejoicing. If we're in the world and not in Christ, there is no cause for joy. If we're somewhere else than Christ, there's no cause for joy. But he says, rejoice in the Lord always. If you're in the Lord, there's always cause to rejoice. Over in John the 14th chapter and throughout the Bible, but especially we see it in John chapter 14 and 15 and 16, when the apostles are with the Lord in the upper room shortly before he'd go to be betrayed, he uses this location language in reference to fellowship, a relationship. He speaks about them being in him and him being in them. And before that, he talked about how that was true of himself with his Father. And it's not talking about a literal location, but it is giving us imagery of relationship and fellowship. Notice in John 14 and in verse 10, after Philip said, Lord, show us the Father, he said, do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves. He's not literally in the Father any more than the Father is literally in him. It's the same language that is used with the Spirit in us. It's not in us. He's not in us any differently than Christ is in us, or that Christ is in the Father, or the Father is in Christ. And you notice what he means when he says that by his explanation of the words that I speak, I don't speak on my own authority. And so when he says, I'm in the Father and the Father is in me, and he talks about these works, the miraculous works that he does, the Father is doing in him, he's speaking of the fact that they're working in tandem with one another, that they share the same will, they share the same goal, they share the same emotions, they share the same values, they are one. And so they are in that relationship to one another, they're in fellowship. So notice what he'd go on to say in verse 19 to his apostles. He'd say, a little while longer and the world will see me no more, but you will see me because I live, you will live also. And at that day, you will know that I am in my Father and you in me and I in you. And he explains what he means by that. He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. He'd say in verse 23, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. And so not only is Jesus in the Father and the Father in Jesus, but we are in Jesus and he is in us, and therefore the Father is dwelling with us as well. And it's speaking about relationship. He says, he who loves me will come and make our home with him. He who has my commandments and keeps them. That's the relationship. And so what he's saying is that you rejoice always. Where can you do that? Where can I go where no matter what the circumstances are, what the day may bring, I will have cause to rejoice? And Paul says, again, I will say rejoice in this relationship, in this location. I'm in fellowship with Jesus. I'm doing his will. I'm following his word. I'm carrying out my purpose in him. And that is cause for great and immeasurable joy. Galatians uses this language in a passage that we are very familiar with. Galatians chapter 3 and in verses 26 through 29. We often ask that question. If in Christ is joy, if in Christ is every spiritual blessing, Ephesians 1, 3 through 14, then how do I get in Christ? If in Christ is salvation, how do I get in Him? And of course, while we're saying that, we have in our mind the church, the location of the church, but the church is His body. So we're in Christ. And when we talk about that, we need to understand we're not talking about the physical location of a church building, but we're talking about a relationship. How can I come into fellowship with my Savior and my Lord? And this is the passage we rightly turn to often. You are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. You might have the English Standard Version. And I believe that the order that it translates the verse in is more accurate to the context. He says, for in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. The context is speaking about being in a relationship with Jesus, being in Christ, being in fellowship with Him. And he says, if you're in fellowship with Christ, then you're a son of God. And the way that happened was through faith. And then he explains what that faith looked like in verse 27. You are baptized into Christ and therefore have put Him on. Colossians 2 and verse 12 explains that that was an expression of faith in the working of God who raised Christ from the dead to raise us up from the dead as well. And so you're in Christ because you've been baptized, submitting to the command in faith into Christ. And now I'm a son of God. So I'm in Christ. He says, rejoice in the Lord. You were put in the Lord. You're in a relationship with Him. And that's cause for joy. One of the reasons why is illustrated in verse 29. He says, if you are Christ's, you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. If I'm in the Lord, I'm a son of God, and I am an heir of eternal life, of immeasurable and invaluable riches in heaven. Rejoice in the Lord always. But that relationship doesn't stop there. You now are in fellowship with Jesus, but that's meant to flower. It's meant to grow. It's meant to bloom. So he'd go on in chapter 4 and in verse 19 to explain to these Galatians who are now giving ear to false teaching and falling from the truth. He's trying to gain them back. And he says, my little children, in verse 19, for whom I labor in birth again until Christ is formed in you. I would like to be present with you now and to change my tone, for I have doubts about you. His efforts here and his efforts throughout the New Testament as he reveals the will of God through his apostleship and stewardship is to form Christ in brethren. They are now in Christ. They're in a fellowship, a relationship with him. But they're supposed to become in that relationship more and more like him every day. He's in us, isn't he? But that's got to become very visibly true and accurate. He's got to be formed in you. Galatians 2 and verse 20. He says, it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. In the life that I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That's what he's saying. That's true for me, Paul says. I want that to be true for you. And that's what we're working on. You were put into a relationship with Christ, and now you have the hope of an eternal life in heaven with him. But you won't get to the realization of that hope unless on this earth you are transformed into who Christ is. He goes on in chapter 5 to demonstrate what that looks like in verse 6. That's not 56. I missed the colon. So chapter 5 and verse 6. In Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but faith working through love. So when he says in Christ Jesus, he's talking about in fellowship with the Christ, the Savior, the Lord. And in the relationship with Christ, in the body of Christ, where you are a son of God and an heir of life, and Christ is to be formed in you, circumcision and uncircumcision are meaningless. You don't get in a relationship with Jesus and sustain the relationship with Jesus and grow the relationship with Jesus by being circumcised in the flesh. It doesn't mean anything. The Judaizers were saying it does. He's saying, no, you're a son of God through faith, not through circumcision. And so what avails in this relationship? What does it look like? Faith working through love. That's Christ being formed in you. God is love. Jesus is God in the flesh. And so if Christ is formed in me, my faith is working in love. You notice in chapter 6, he says in verse 15, similarly, in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything but a new creation. I am a new creature. I'm transformed. I'm in Christ. Now, notice in chapter 5 what that entails. He tells them to not follow the lusts of the flesh, but follow the Spirit. And he explains, if you're submitting to the Spirit, this is what's going to happen. In verse 22, this is the fruit that you're going to have in your life. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And against such there is no law. Those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us walk in the Spirit. When we're in Christ and we're being transformed, He's being formed in us. We're a new creation. Our faith is working in love. We're carrying out His purpose. We're in that fellowship, in that relationship with Him. The Spirit of Christ is in us through the revelation of God's Word. We'll be filled with joy. That's a fruit. And so you plant a seed, you expect to get the fruit that that seed represents. And that's what he's saying. If I'm following Christ, if I'm in a relationship with Christ, I'll get joy. Some relationships don't bring joy. He's saying this relationship brings joy. So fellowship with Christ is where I find joy. Notice in Philippians chapter 2 what that looks like. And we know Philippians is an epistle of joy, an epistle of rejoicing. And it's striking because Paul's writing this from prison. But he's telling them that he has cause for joy, and they do too. Where's that found? In fellowship with Jesus. So notice what he says in verse 5. He had called them to this humility of looking out after the interests of your brethren and serving them. And all that's wrapped up in this. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. If I'm in fellowship, that is joint participation. I'm one with Christ. I'm in Him. He's in me. He's being formed in me. I'm being transformed by Him to be like Him. Then it's really wrapped up in this concept of I have the mind of Christ, which translates to action. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. It's a fellowship with Christ. That's where I'm going to find joy. He explains, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. And you pause there and you say, if that's the mindset I'm to have, to leave any kind of glory, to leave any kind of exalted state, to humble myself as a lowly servant, put everyone else above me and serve them, how does that bring joy? But you might remember in Hebrews 12, and in verse 2, it tells us, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Notice in verse 9, he continues, therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven, on those on earth, and of those under the earth, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father. What the Bible makes very clear and depicts vividly and in the most perfect way possible in Christ Jesus is that in humiliation before God and in service of others out of love, comes exaltation. The Lord humbles those who are exalted, and he exalts those who humble themselves before him. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up, James tells us in James chapter 4. And that's what Jesus did, didn't he? He didn't get the crown without the cross, and the cross was difficult, but he could endure it with joy because of the joy set before him. In serving each other, in humbling ourselves before one another, in the name of Christ, to his glory, that's always something to rejoice in. When we esteem highly what God esteems highly, it brings us joy. And he doesn't esteem highly the arrogant. He esteems highly those who humbly serve. But you notice in verse 12, he says, therefore, And so sometimes I think that we read this and we stop it right there at verse 11, that this is about humble service of each other, looking out for each other's interests, certainly. But did you notice there in verse 8, he says that he himself became obedient to the point. Who did he obey? He didn't obey me. He served me. He served you. He didn't obey us. He's obeying God and serving us through a sacrifice. And so when it picks up, therefore, he's continuing this theme of the mind of Christ that involves humility and it involves service. But key in that is the obedience to God. So he says, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. There's joy in that too. That's the mind of Christ. Rejoice in the Lord, in the relationship with Jesus, in fellowship with Jesus. So you're going to have his, if you want joy, you've got to have his mind. It's got to translate into the same kinds of actions. And this is what it entails. Working out your salvation with fear and trembling. Jesus did that. He became obedient even to the death of the cross. Brethren, when we take on the mind of Christ, we open the door to a world of purpose, to a world of value, and therefore true joy. The reason why so many are robbed of joy in this life is because this life is all they have. The physical things, it's all they have. But we could have no physical things and have an abundance of spiritual things that men in the world can't see. As I'm working for the Lord, as I'm in fellowship with Him, as I'm allowing Christ to live in me, I'm doing His bidding, I have every reason to rejoice. In John chapter 15, this is the way Jesus put it to His apostles. In verse 9, John 15 and verse 9, as the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. There's a reason why John tells us in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 3 that his commandments are not burdensome. It is where joy is found. When I'm in fellowship with Jesus, when his will is my will, when his goals are my goals, when what he values is what I value, when what brings him joy brings me joy. If you're struggling with joy, perhaps you are looking in the wrong place. But even then, I know that it's in Christ, in a relationship with him, in fellowship with him. That's the presence of joy, certainly. But I still feel like it's a struggle to get there, to have Christ formed in me, to reach that place where joy can be found in its immeasurable form. So what's the power to get me there? What's the driving force of my joy? I know the place. I know the relationship. I know the location. But how can I get to that point? He says in verse 13 of chapter 4, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. All things, brethren, would include rejoice always from verse 4. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can do is a verb which means to be strong, to have power. And that word strengthens is a similar word that means to render strong, to endue with strength. So this is the way Young's literal translation puts it. For all things I have strength in Christ's strengthening me. I am strengthened to do and have all things as Christ is strengthening me. So this is independent of my personal strength. It's certainly independent of my circumstances. It's dependent upon Christ's infinite strength and power that transcends me, that transcends my circumstances, that is greater than any other force. And with his strength, he infuses me with strength to do all things. And that would include rejoice. Notice in verse 11, that being independent of circumstances, he'd explain, not that I speak in regard to need, speaking about him rejoicing in their fellowship with him in the gospel as they supported him. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased. I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I've learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer me. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So when he says rejoice in the Lord always, he means rejoice when you abound. Rejoice when you're in need. Rejoice when you're abased. Rejoice when you are full and when you're empty. And how can I do that? Through Christ who strengthens me. And wouldn't you know it, this context of contentment is intimately related to joy or lack of joy. Remember what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 6, or Timothy 6 and verse 10? Those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and they're drowned in sorrow. That's the opposite of joy. Brethren, joy is reached and sustained not by our circumstances. Are we abounding? Are we abased? Are we full? Are we hungry? Are we suffering need? Do we have everything we need? It's not sustained through our circumstances. It's certainly not sustained by our strength, but by the power of Christ. It's through him who strengthens me that I can do this. And so the opposite is true as well. I cannot do all things through the strength I derive from myself. I can only rejoice always through Christ who strengthens me. But here's where we got to pump the brakes a little bit and think about that. Because I believe that some of our brethren have made a mistake when they get to this point. I cannot do all things through the strength I derive from myself. So what does that mean? And one preacher has said, you got to just give up. The first key to success in spiritual living for Jesus is to just give up. In a sermon on grace, one preacher said that you just got to give up. He said, in the past, I've thought maybe if I read my Bible more, pray more, go to church more, etc., I'll be strong enough to overcome. And that never worked because I was looking to make me strong enough. See, now we're mixing things up. Because it's Jesus that tells us to read his word. It's the inspired apostle who said, forsake not the assembling of ourselves together as is the manner of some. It's Paul that says in chapter 4, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And so me praying and me studying and me meditating on the things of God, me coming to the assembly with the saints to worship the God of the universe and the Savior of my soul is not me strengthening myself, that's Christ strengthening me. And so here's where it boils down to. If you're struggling to rejoice always, and it's not because you don't know where that's found, it's in the Lord. It's probably because we're not realizing what it means to let Christ strengthen us to do all things. To let Christ strengthen us to be content. To let Christ strengthen us to rejoice always. But Paul addressed that in chapter 3, didn't he? Paul addressed that very clearly. When he speaks about everything he gave up that had to do with his own pedigree, had to do with my strength, had to do with my relation, had to do with my achievements, had to do with my success and strength. I gave it all up to know Christ. I gave it all up to be in fellowship with him, even his suffering. I gave it all up to know the power of his resurrection. I gave it all up so that I'm not trying to strengthen myself to find purpose, to find fulfillment, to find strength, to find peace or joy. I gave it all up so Christ could empower me to do those things. But what does that look like? Notice in chapter 3 and verse 1, he says, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. And he says, for me to write the same things to you is not tedious, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the mutilation. He's talking about the Judaizing error and those who are teaching it. And he's saying, listen, they're going to tell you that a relationship with God, the hope of heaven, that a fulfilled life and spiritual service is found in keeping the law of Moses. And you're going to be tempted to follow that. But all that is a lure to your demise. So instead, beware and rejoice in the Lord. It's not in self-will that you find joy. It's not in error that you find joy. It's not in philosophy or man's wisdom that you find joy. And that's the problem in the church, brethren, that we're dealing with from the first century all the way into this day, is trying to see what is truly substantive spiritually and what is fake. And it's the gospel that is truly substantive. And what he's saying is that you will not find joy in any place except for Jesus Christ and him crucified. And so he explains, we are the circumcision. They talk about circumcision and covenant. We're the ones with the covenant with God. He says in verse 3, who worship God in the Spirit. Well, not from some error, but we are receiving direction from the Spirit of God through the Word of God. We rejoice in Christ Jesus. So we have a covenant relationship, fellowship with God. We're the ones worshiping in the joyous way revealed by perfect inspiration. We're the ones who rejoice, those who are in Christ. Not of the circumcision, those who are in Christ. The ones who rejoice have no confidence in the flesh, he says. So he explains, I might have confidence in the flesh. He talks about all the things that he could have confidence in. Circumcised the eighth day, the stock of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, concerning the law of Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning righteousness, which is in the law, blameless. But did he find true fulfillment and joy and purpose and fellowship with God in those things? His whole point is no. In fact, verse 7, what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. It's rejoice in the Lord. That's the place. And it's not going to be found, joy that is, through all of your successes and pedigrees and all of this self-will and self-seeking. It's going to be found in leaving everything and denying yourself and to live in the will of Christ, to let him take over, to let him empower you by his will. So what's that look like? Verse 8. Indeed, I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ, be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. And so the joy doesn't come through me kind of finding a way to earn my way to being right before God, but realizing that it was the death of Christ that affords me the ability to stand right before him. That's what that's saying. It's not saying that we don't do anything, that we just give up. It's saying you go after Christ's standard, not after your standard. But notice in verse 10 what he says. Why did you leave all of that, Paul? What does it mean to gain Christ and know him? What was your goal? Was it just to be wet and then be a part of a social group? Or was there something more substantive to that? Was there something that involved more power and transformation and life change than that? He says that I may know him, verse 10, and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. In Ephesians chapter 1, Paul said that he had been praying often in thanksgiving and petition on their behalf for the Ephesians. He wants them to grow in knowledge. And one of the things that he talks about, he wants them to know more and more each day, is the exceeding greatness of the power that works in us who believe, which also worked when God raised Christ from the dead and seated at his right hand. That's what he's talking about here. I want to know the power of his resurrection. That happens when I'm transformed. That happens when I'm changed. That happens when the gospel is changing me completely. And I'm being more like Christ. But what that involves as well is the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. And this is why Peter says in 1 Peter 4 and verse 13, don't count it strange when you suffer, but when you partake of Christ's suffering, rejoice, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. And it matches right up with chapter 2, doesn't it? He suffered, but that was cause for joy because of the glory that awaited him. And so notice in verse 11, all of this is with a goal in mind. If by any means I may attain to the resurrection of the dead. What he goes on to say with the rest of this chapter is that the joy that you can find in the Lord comes from the power that he infuses you with through the gospel, through living as he lived, through letting him take over, through letting his resurrection power transform you completely to the extent that you're willing to suffer and die with him because you are pressing toward this goal. You have not apprehended, but you're reaching to the things which are ahead and pressing toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. I want heaven. I want that glorious body. So he finishes by saying our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. Brethren, that's what's going to bring you joy. You're living in that purpose. You're living according to that will, that you are not a citizen of earth, but your citizenship is in heaven. And that looks a very specific way. That looks like the law of Christ being carried out in your life. And so he's not saying just give up completely, don't do anything. He's saying in meekness, and we define that rightly so, as strength harness. That doesn't mean I'm not doing anything. It means I'm using my God-given strengths, abilities, life to surrender to him and his will. That's where joy is. I'm letting Christ take over, and I'm living for him. If you're struggling with joy, maybe it's because you haven't been as committed as he calls you to be. And that may be scary, but brethren, I assure you, full commitment to the Lord brings everlasting joy. Before we dismiss to our classes, we'll be led in a word of closing prayer.